In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." There are few things that are more deeply ingrained in the American psyche or dear to the American heart than the notion of rights. When Thomas Jefferson penned the words to the Declaration of Independence in 1776, he spoke at great length about rights. He said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Thomas Paine, who is often regarded as the intellectual father of the American Revolution, in 1790 wrote a book that was destined to become a classic and that would eventually spark another revolution in France. His book was entitled The Rights of Man. In 1789, James Madison of Virginia proposed a series of 10 amendments to the newly adopted U.S. Constitution. Upon their ratification, they became forever known as the Bill of Rights. From the earliest days of the Republic right down to the present, rights have always been regarded as the sacred trust and inheritance of the American people. And everywhere we look today, we can see people talking about, preaching about, even arguing about rights. We have civil rights, women's rights, workers' rights, patients' rights, prisoners' rights, children's rights, parents' rights, animal rights, gay rights, and the list goes on and on. We Americans love our rights, and let's go ahead and admit it, there are few things that we admire more than a man or a woman who's willing to stand up, defend, and if necessary, fight for his or her rights. Which is why I suspect that Jesus' words to us here in today's gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 5 may be a somewhat bitter pill for many people to swallow. Because here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it very clear that as Christians, that is to say, as citizens of the kingdom of God, you and I actually have, listen to this, no rights. Indeed, the Lord says, whatever rights we may have once possessed, we have willingly surrendered them, ceded them, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the greater good. Now, there's an illustration that comes from the life of Abraham Lincoln that I think helps to illustrate very powerfully what the Lord is trying to teach us here. During the war between the states, Lincoln had a very troublesome, difficult general by the name of George B. McClellan. The press had dubbed him the Young Napoleon. And in many respects, it was an apt description, because not only was McClellan physically built like the one-time French dictator, sort of short and stocky, but furthermore, he had a very similar personality. He had an extremely arrogant demeanor. And it was this arrogance that was put on grand display one day when the president and the secretary of state decided to pay him a visit at his headquarters. At this point in the war, the Union Army was encamped just outside of Washington, D.C., and McClellan had taken a large house in the city as his headquarters. And it was here that he was to have a prearranged meeting with the President and Secretary of State William Seward. Well, at the appointed day and the appointed hour, Lincoln and Seward showed up on McClellan's doorstep, only to be told that the general was not yet home. He was still out inspecting the troops. So the two important visitors were ushered into the front parlor to wait. And after a while, they heard the front door open. They distinctly heard McClellan's voice out there in the hallway, and then they could hear the sound of his boots and spurs bounding up the stairs. Well, naturally, they assumed that the general was going up to get out of his mud-splattered uniform, but before long, he would be down to make his report, and so they continued to wait. And wait. And wait. Finally, after a full hour of waiting, somebody rang for the servant to see what was the problem. The servant came in, and he was mortified. He didn't know quite how to put it, but finally he blurted out. He said, "Mr. President, Mr. Secretary, I beg to report that the general has decided he doesn't want to meet with you today, and he has decided to go to bed." With not a word, without so much as a change of expression, Lincoln rose from his chair, took up his hat, and started for the door. But the Secretary of State was outraged. He grabbed the president by the elbow. "Sir, where are you going?" "I'm going home," said Lincoln. "No, you must not," Seward said. "This is an outrage. Sir, you are the commander-in-chief. You are the president of the United States. You have a right to better treatment. You ought to dismiss General McClellan here and now." Lincoln let out a heavy sigh. And he bent down and he looked into Seward's eyes and he said, "You know, Seward, you're probably correct. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I would willingly hold that man's horse if that's what it would take to bring us victory." And then he turned and he walked out the door. Well, I think that's partly what Jesus is talking about here in today's lesson. Secretary Seward was absolutely correct. As the commander-in-chief, as the president of the United States, Lincoln did have a right to better treatment, especially from a subordinate. He would have been within his rights to dismiss the general there and then. But on this occasion, Lincoln decided to what? To forego his right. To cede his right and to suffer insult and injury for what he regarded as a greater good. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also." Jesus is reminding us that as Christians, there are going to come times in our lives when it will be necessary for us to give up our rights, whether that be a right to satisfaction or justice or whatever it may be, and to do so for the sake of the greater good. In this case, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of a lost soul. Now, I realize that is a very difficult message for many people to hear, especially for many Americans. In fact, someone might argue that this is a sure and certain recipe for societal chaos. But this has the potential to turn Christians into doormats. I mean, just ask yourself, what happens if we take Jesus literally at his word and we do not resist the evil one but turn the other cheek? Won't that just allow wicked people to run amok, unrestrained, spreading terror wherever they go? Well, what happens if we take Jesus' words literally and if someone drags us into court and sues us for the coat off our back, we give up our cloak as well? Does that mean we're supposed to go around naked and exposed to the elements with no recourse? When Jesus says, having been forced to go 1 mile, you should be prepared to go a second mile, does that mean that we are never allowed to say no? That there are no boundaries, that we are obligated to do for a person whatever they ask us? Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Does that mean that you and I are obligated to empty the contents of our pocketbooks or our wallets to every professional beggar that hits us up on the street corner? Even if we know that the only thing they're going to use the money on is booze and drugs. Someone might ask, where does that kind of benevolence lead? Doesn't it just lead to greater laziness, more and more people on the dole? Where does it all stop? Is not this a recipe for societal suicide? Well, the obvious answer to some of these questions, of course, is no. No, I don't think that Jesus intends us to ignore evil people in the world. The Lord himself did not ignore them. On one occasion, he drove the evil money changers out of the temple with a whip made of cords. And no, I don't think that the Lord intends for us to empty the contents of our pocketbooks for every down and outer who hits us up on the street corner. Silver and gold have we none, Peter and John told the man begging at the temple gate. So no, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. But let me tell you, what he is talking about here is no less radical, it is no less challenging, it is no less demanding. Because what the Lord is concerned about here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount is the one thing, my friends, that really does have the potential to wreck a society. To wreck a society, to wreck a life, and if the truth be known, to wreck a soul as well. And that's what? It is a self-protecting, self-interested spirit that is only concerned with what we consider to be rightfully ours. I love the way C.S. Lewis described the fall of man. He said, God created man in His image. He endowed him with a moral sense and with consciousness. But man fell from that exalted position. Lewis wrote, someone or something whispered in his ear that he could become as a god. And the result was that he wanted some corner in the universe of which he could say to the true God, this is my business, hands off. But alas, Lewis says, there is no such corner. Man wanted to be a noun. But he was and eternally must be a mere adjective. If you think about it, that's the real problem, isn't it? That's the problem in a nutshell. It's man's desire to be a noun, as it were, to be the subject, to be the center of it all, to exalt ourselves and our interests above everyone and everything. If you think about it, that is the root of all the sin that exists in the world today. And therein, Jesus says, lies the real problem with always standing on our rights and wanting to exert our rights. We become so concerned with protecting what we think is our own that we have no regard for the welfare or the rights of others. One commentator put it well. He said, when our supreme concern is getting and keeping what we think is rightfully ours, then whoever or whatever gets in our way becomes expendable. Since it's not possible for everyone to have everything they want, to insist on our own way invariably tramples on the rights of others. Respect for the law and for the welfare of others is always among the first and major casualties of self-assertion. When self is pushed to the foreground, everyone else and everything else gets pushed to the background. Well, that is why, as Christians, Jesus reminds us that you and I actually have no rights. It's because if we are His followers, then you and I are expected to follow His example. And what was the example of Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who though He was in very nature God, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He emptied Himself and took the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. Paul is reminding us that as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus had a right to all of the praise, all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the majesty that was due to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. But for the sake of a greater good, Jesus did what? For the sake of others, for your sake and for mine, He did what? Paul says He gave up that right. And He came down and He took the form of a servant and He suffered humiliation and disdain and He endured the terrible death of the cross. And if we are His followers, then Paul is saying we are expected to do the same thing. If necessary, to give up our rights. Now this morning you may be thinking to yourself, well, okay, I'm called upon to give up my rights, but what exactly does that look like? What does that look like on a day-to-day, practical basis? What does it look like to give up your rights? Well, the answer is to be found in the examples that Jesus gives us this morning. Four examples that are really more generalizations than they are specifics. For instance, when Jesus talks about turning the other cheek, what He's really talking about here is giving up our right to avenge ourselves. In fact, that expression, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is a quote from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It's part of one of the most ancient law codes in the world, the principle of lex talionis, which says that the punishment must always fit the crime. The ancient Jews believed that the principle of lex talionis was a very just and merciful principle. It was just why? Because it warned people what would happen to them beforehand if they broke the law. Fair warning. But they considered it merciful. Why? Because it guarded against excessive punishment of criminals. Whatever the crime, the punishment had to fit the crime, but it could not exceed it. In other words, if you go out and key my new car today, I can't go out and burn down your house. Whatever the crime, the punishment has to fit the crime, but it cannot exceed it. So it's merciful. But here was the problem. By the time Jesus appeared upon the scene, this principle of lex talionis had been so twisted that people now took it as a right to avenge themselves. And it became a case of one-upsmanship. You wrong me, I have a right to wrong you back. Jesus says it cannot be that way with us. We have to follow his example. And what was his example? When he was on the cross, he did not avenge himself, did he? But he prayed for those who persecuted him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Giving up our right to avenge ourselves when we've been wronged. The second example that Jesus gives is similar to the first. When Jesus talks about being dragged into court and sued for the coat off your back, he's not really talking about the rightness or the wrongness of litigation. Although in this litigious society, I suppose that is something for us to consider. But that's really not what he's talking about. What Jesus is talking about here is giving up our right to protection and security. And we know that why? Because he talks about a man's cloak. In ancient Jewish society, a man might have several undergarments, what we would call shirts, street clothes today, but he normally only had one cloak. And that cloak served two functions. It protected him from the elements, and it served as his bed. A man's cloak was so sacrosanct that according to the Mosaic law, if you took another man's cloak as a financial pledge, you had to give it back to him at nightfall so that he was not exposed to the elements. So to take a man's cloak was to deprive him of his comfort and security. Well, Jesus is telling us that there are times in the Christian life when we're going to have to do that. We Christians, and we Americans in particular, we really love our security, don't we? We love our comfort. But we can never forget that the invitation to be a follower of Jesus Christ is an invitation to come and die. Take up your cross and follow me. Let me tell you, that is exactly what many Christians are doing in the world today. They are suffering for the sake of Christ. And that's where the church is growing the most. Is it any wonder then that the church in the West and in America seems so weak and ineffectual today? It's because we are so concerned with our comfort that we are not willing to give it up for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Going the extra mile. Jesus talks about having been forced to go 1 mile, being willing to go a second mile. What he's really talking about here is giving up our cherished freedom. There was a Roman law that stated that a Roman soldier could seize a civilian on the side of the road and force that civilian to carry his pack 1 mile. As you know, the Roman soldiers were oftentimes on long campaigns. They had to march long distances. And so this law was designed to relieve them of their burden. But while it was a blessing to the soldier, the civilians hated it. In fact, it's probably safe to say that a Roman soldier was never more hated outside of combat than when he forced a Jewish man to carry his pack a mile. Because it was a reminder to the Jews that they were not a free people. They were under the foot of Rome. Jesus is reminding us that there are times in our lives and we may have to give up our freedom for the sake of Christ. We're already beginning to see telltale signs of that in America today, aren't we? Where Christians to speak out for the Bible oftentimes are regarded as promoting hate speech even. And the time may soon come, maybe not in your lifetime, but in your children's lifetime, in which we may find ourselves forfeiting our freedom, being thrown into prison for standing up for Christ. And the Lord is telling us that we need to be prepared to do that. And that brings us then to the fourth right that Jesus says we may have to one day give up. And that is the right to possessions. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. We love our possessions, don't we? We admire wealth. In fact, oftentimes, we associate wealth and possessions with success, don't we? You see a man drive by in an expensive sports car, he lives in a very nice neighborhood, and you say what? Well, there's a successful man or a successful woman. And in one respect, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible extols the virtue of hard work. And it says that the worker is worth his wage. But the Bible also reminds us that money and possessions are a gift from God. Isn't that what we say every Sunday? All things come of thee, O Lord, and what? Of thine own have we given thee. Well, if that is true, and everything that we have is a gift from God, the Scripture says we are expected to use those gifts generously. Even sacrificially. For that is what God did with us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave. And what did he give? He gave the very best that he had to give. He gave his very own son. Jesus is reminding us that this is what it means to be a follower. This is what kingdom living in a fallen world looks like. It's not about standing on your rights. It's about giving them up, if necessary, for the sake of the greater good. Are you prepared to do that today? Are you prepared to give up your rights, your cherished rights, for the sake of Him who gave up everything for you? George Mueller was one of the great Christians of the 19th century. He had an extraordinarily large heart, especially for the widowed and the orphaned. During the course of his life, he established no less than 115 schools in England for widowed and orphaned people. He also helped to raise, this is almost hard to believe, but it's true, he helped to raise over 10,000 orphaned boys and girls. When somebody asked him how it was that he came to be so successful, this is what he said. He said, there came a day when I died. I utterly died to George Mueller and his opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. I died to the world, to its approval and its censure. I died to the approval or the blame of even my brethren and friends. I died to my rights. And in so doing, I found life in Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn of the church that I think sums up beautifully what Jesus is teaching us this morning. We don't sing at this service, but go home and Google it or look it up in the hymnal. May it be the prayer of all of us who seek to stand on our rights. It goes like this. Take my life, O Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless prayer. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. And take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son. We thank you that he gave up his right to glory and to honor and to praise for us and for our salvation. Grant us the grace, the courage, and the strength to follow hard in his footsteps. And if necessary, give up our rights for the sake of him who gave up everything for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.